Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermon-notes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
John 16:32-33. Let's read together. A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Thank you all so much for engaging. My name is Brother Carl. I'm one of the ministers on staff. I've been here since '89, and I just thank Brother Kevin and Sister Jackie and Brother Dennis for their testimonies and their ministries of service. And thank you all so much, and the praise team as well. And thank you for reading. It's important. And also, I just want to always give props and thanks to all our volunteers and our community guests who were serving yesterday and being involved in our community meal. And that's very impactful, challenging, but impactful, and it's always good. Really, really appreciate that. Scholar and thinker and minister Howard Thurman said in his book, Jesus and the Disinherited, he said, "The masses of men live with their backs constantly against the wall, and there is something in one of you that waits and listens for the genuine in yourself." Activist Harriet Tubman, while helping those enslaved through the Underground Railroad, she said this to God. She says, "Lord, I'm going to hold steady on you, and you have to see me through." Amen. Poet Maya Angelou said, "You may encounter many defeats, but you must not be defeated." And in his mountaintop speech, Martin Luther King said, "We have some difficult days ahead, but we as a people will get to the promised land. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." What these folk have in common is they were people of faith, and they offer an application of the witness of Jesus in their own contemporary settings, I feel. When Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus does not say these words from a place of safety. He speaks them on the night before his arrest. After breaking bread, sharing in his supper, after washing feet, and talking to his disciples. Now, the cross is not behind him, it's actually in front of him. His friends are about to betray, deny, abandon, scatter. Violence is coming. Fear is coming. Grief is coming. The Roman Empire remains firmly in power. Nothing about the political or social landscape suggests that history is about to bend toward justice. And yet, Jesus says, "In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Notice what he does not say. He does not promise his followers immunity from suffering. He does not promise that people who are faithful will avoid depression, will avoid cancer, will avoid mental health challenges, will avoid being unhoused or not having health care, will avoid violence, avoid unemployment, betrayal, family conflict, political upheaval, or the death of those they love. Amen. He does not promise that nations will always choose justice over cruelty, truth over propaganda, or compassion over fear, mercy over racism, love over xenophobia, grace over hatred and scapegoating. Jesus begins with realism. You will have trouble. Now, you know, I was telling Brother Tom, you know, the senior mentor scholar here, that, you know, that some of my shortcomings, I'm not into Greek. I wish I was, because I don't know anything about it. I can barely spell Greek. But according to some commentaries, and of course, ChatGPT, the Greek word for our world in John's gospel is kosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S, and it carries different meanings throughout the text of John based on the context. But it often refers not to simply the planet, you know, the world, but to the human order organized in opposition to God's life-giving mercy and purposes. The patterns of domination and fear, exclusion, violence, and oppressive forces that can shape societies. So Jesus claims to have overcome the world. It's not a denial that those realities exist. It is a declaration that they do not have the final word and are not the end of the story. And I really think that realization, it matters a lot right now. We live amongst wars, displacement, political polarization, attacks on vulnerable communities, economic anxiety, loneliness, deep mistrust. Friends wind up dead on the island with other friends groups, like the Brother Nolan Wells. Many families have private grief that never make the headlines. Children struggling with mental illness, marriages under strain, addiction, chronic illness, unexpected deaths, financial collapse, and dreams that have quietly unraveled. For many people, the trouble Jesus promised is not theoretical. It has a name. It has an address. It sits at the dinner table. It wakes them at 3 a.m. And Jesus does not ask us to pretend otherwise. His hope and witness is not mere optimism, for optimism says things will probably work out. Messianic witness says, even if things do not unfold as I wish, despair will not be the final analysis. Now that's a much deeper claim. To take heart is not to ignore reality. It is to refuse to let fear become the only lasting reality. The ministry of Jesus teaches us that faith and witness can often be quiet. It looks like showing up for a grieving friend, visiting someone who feels forgotten, praying when words fail, telling the truth about pain without surrendering to cynicism, working for justice even when the results seem painfully slow. Now, in that sense, overcoming the world is not triumphalism or a claim or name it, claim it theology. It is a love that refuses to become hate. Overcoming the world, it's a mercy that refuses to become vengeance. It's a truth that refuses to become propaganda. Hope that refuses to become denial or indifference. For those carrying unimaginable trauma, tragedy, or loss, John 16:33 is not an invitation to move on. Pull up your bootstraps. Get over it. Just get over it. It's not saying don't be a victim or don't have a victim mentality. It is an invitation to remember that the crucified Christ speaks these words before the resurrection. Not after. Not after everything is resolved. That means followers of Jesus are called to become communities where people do not have to hide their wounds, where lament is welcomed and mercy is practiced, where no one is abandoned to suffer alone, Perhaps the take heart means, you know, keep telling the truth. Keep making room at the table. Keep resisting cruelty. Keep protecting human dignity. Keep loving when it seems unreasonable. Not because history guarantees quick victories, but because in Jesus we see that even the powers of violence and death and despair cannot extinguish the life and love of God. Now, that is not an escape from the world's troubles. It is the courage to remain fully human while inside of the world's troubles. To me, one of the hardest questions raised by the Gospel of John in this text is, it's not what does Jesus mean, but it is instead, why must this be true at all? You know what I mean? I mean, why must children suffer? Why? Why must depression invade the minds of teenagers? Why must parents bury their children? Why must wars uproot families? Why? Why must dementia erase memories, precious memories? Why must addiction devastate homes? Why must innocent people carry wounds they never chose? Now, Jesus never directly answers those questions that night. And that silence, to me, is significant. Because if you're like me, I often, most times, demand explanations. I demand explanations, rationales, cause and effect, but Jesus offers presence. He does not say, here is why this happened. You did this, that led to that, you failed to do this, and now that's why your life and family are so screwed up. Good night. Now that for some could be a lot easier. It may be a lot easier. It has a binary effect, there's a cause and effect. You know, it's, you know, you see what happens, you do this. And for many, that's extremely attractive. And I get it, because it is. It's like you have a reason now. Oh, at least I know now that what I did then is because of this and that, and now blah, blah, blah. But instead, Jesus says, I will be with you through whatever happens. And let's be honest. Well, I'll be honest here. I speak from my I statement. I was telling the class this morning, the discussion on, you know, we speak from our I statements and not we, you know. If I could say, we all feel this way. No, this is what I feel. And, I feel that sometimes Jesus' words sometimes feel painfully insufficient. Amen? Amen. I'm just speaking for myself, but you know, but if you agree, that's on you. You know, they feel painfully insufficient. It just, I mean, again, I demand reasons and rationale. I want to know. I want to know the reasons, and Jesus offers himself. I demand certainty. Why? Jesus offers some companionship. I demand the storm be removed. Jesus promises that we will not face it alone. That is not because our questions are wrong. You know, ancient words throughout history are filled with these kind of challenges. Do we have any of those scriptures here? Psalm 13. Psalm 13, we hear David say, how long, O Lord, how long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Or in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? You, why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night and am not silent. Even Jesus entered this prophetic tradition of protest by crying out in Mark 15:34. He cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." My God, why have you forsaken me? So perhaps one thing not being said in John is this. Jesus is not saying, don't cry. He is not saying, oh, this won't hurt much. He is not saying, everything happens for a reason. You heard that? He is not saying, if your faith was stronger, it would be easier. Nor is he saying that overcoming the world means escaping the world. Instead, he speaks as someone who is about to be crushed by this very thing. And I believe that changes everything. When Jesus says, take heart, he is not speaking from a distance. He is speaking as someone who knows betrayal is only moments away. Think about that. So what does take heart actually look like? Perhaps it looks far less dramatic than we or even I imagine. It looks like getting out of bed when grief has hollowed you out. Amen. It looks like making another meal for your struggling child when they hate it. It looks like sitting beside a hospital bed. It looks like praying words you no longer feel. It looks like forgiving when every instinct wants, demands revenge. It looks like saying, I don't know if I can do this anymore, and doing the next loving thing anyway. Sometimes taking heart is not feeling courageous. Sometimes it is letting someone else carry hope for you until you can carry it again. And John 16 has another question for me hidden inside it. You know, and it is the brutally honest. If Jesus has overcome the world, then why does the world look so unconquered and so unovercome? You ever asked that question? I mean, I overcome that, but you look at it. Just doesn't. Why does violence continue? You know, why does injustice persist? Why do our prayers sometimes seem to disappear into silence and like poof? And the text doesn't really deny that tension. Jesus does not deny that tension. I think Jesus kind of lives inside of it. Amen. Jesus' victory is not like the victories of empire. Rome conquered by killing, crucifixions, occupations, and visible force. Other empires conquered by military bases, drone warfare, outsourcing violence, economic dependency, sanctions, and conditional diplomacy. Jesus overcomes by refusing to let violence define him. Rome's power depended on domination. The impact and power of Jesus is revealed in self-giving love. That means overcoming the world is not primarily about eliminating suffering. Oh boy, I wish it was, but it's not. It is about ensuring that suffering does not erase the love, the mercy, the truth, or the hope, even though it feels like it. That is still difficult to accept when your own child is suffering, when your own family member passes away, when your body fails, when the diagnosis comes, when the phone rings in the middle of the night. Have you experienced that? When the future you imagine quietly dies away. In those moments, take heart. It may sound a little implausible, kind of. Perhaps that is why sometimes there's a need to pray something more honest than triumphalism. Perhaps not saying, "Oh Lord, we got this," but "Lord, help." Help us take heart because we don't know how. Help us trust when trust feels impossible. Help us love when our hearts are breaking. Help us remain tender when bitterness feels safer. Help us believe that your mercy is still at work, even when we can't see it. Maybe that prayer is itself an act of taking heart. Not because it solves the mystery of suffering, but because it refuses to let suffering become the only voice we hear. Amen. I think the deepest comfort to me, one of them, is in John, is when Jesus explains our pain. It's not that Jesus explains the pain. He doesn't explain the pain. I'm sorry. It is the one who says, "Take heart," is the same one who will soon sweat blood in a garden, cry out in abandonment on a cross, and bear scars even after the resurrection. The risen Christ is not restored by forgetting his wounds. He carries actually new life into them, with them. And that offers no easy answers to the question why, but it does offer this hope. Our wounds are not the end of the story, and neither are the wounds of the world. Perhaps that means when our hearts are breaking, we are not walking a road Jesus has never traveled, but walking a road that he has traveled. When we sit beside a hospital bed, a nursing home, or at a graveyard, or an institution, when we bury loved ones, Jesus has already wept there. When we wonder whether we can endure another day, Jesus has already prayed there. When we feel abandoned, Jesus has probably cried there. There is no valley so deep that the presence of Jesus has not already entered into it. So perhaps take heart is really another way of saying, do not mistake my silence for absence. There are days when the presence of God is not felt as overwhelming peace, but sometimes it is simply felt as the ability to just breathe one more breath, to make one more phone call, to pray one more prayer, to forgive one more time, to cry again, to just get out of bed after crying yourself to sleep hours before, to just love one more person. These are all manifestations of God's presence. The hope of Jesus and John is not that followers avoid trouble, but that trouble, again, never has the final word, because his love is deeper than the suffering, stronger than a fear, and more endearing than death itself. So when Jesus says, "Take heart," perhaps he is saying, when your heart is too heavy and weary to carry, let me carry it. And perhaps that is one of the most enduring miracles of all. Not that the storm immediately ceases, but that in every storm we discover we are not alone. So perhaps taking heart simply means praying with empty hands. Do we have that prayer on the screen that we could all say together? Can we all, to the best of our ability, if you can see this, we want to say this together, and then we'll stand for our benediction. Shall we read together?
Lord, we are trying. Some days all we have is a small, trembling desire not to give up. Please let that be enough for today, O Lord. Please keep carrying us and holding.